The thing about fighting in this Christian arena that we're in is that the victory's already been won. It's nothing that we're trying to win a battle. We're trying to align our thinking with what God's Word says. Because when you align your thinking with what God's Word says, then they become actions. And you're able to see the supernatural power of God work through those things in your life. So I'm thankful, everyone, to come out today. I'm thankful that God saved two more people. Amen. The other Thursday night, we had an opportunity. Amen. We had another opportunity to pray with a man. Me and Brother Justin did. And he gave his heart to the Lord Thursday night right before church. And God's doing some good things, restoring families. And I'm believing this morning that he went back to his church and the church his wife was at. And he's making some connections with his family there. Amen. He was so broken before God. I love to see tears. Amen. I love to see those tears. The Bible said God is near those with a broken and a contrite spirit. And if you want to know a response to the presence of God touching your life, a lot of times it comes in the form of tears, brokenness. Matter of fact, I believe it was Tom Bettini said one time, he said, if you stay broken, you'll stay revived. Amen? You'll stay hungry. So staying broken before the God, Lord, and being softened in his presence and staying in his presence makes it a lot easier for him to plant what he needs to in the fertile grounds of your soul and grow you into something. How many is in a process, I'm getting better by the day? I'm going to stay broken before God, and I'm going to allow the seed of God to plant in my heart and let it grow into something that is a valuable piece in my life. And so that's why the Word of God is so important, because it plants in us the character of God and the things of God, and it grows into something that we can produce fruit in our life with. But I am definitely thankful for what God's doing here at Edge. I know a lot of the, over the last several weeks, matter of fact, even before the revival with JD, we was on this big heading of what is your why. We talked about several things, and we took kind of a turn under the same heading of marital relationship. And we dealt with it coming out of the gate pretty tough last week, because there's a lot of things we had to talk about, and a lot of things that had to be brought out for us to see. How many knows God exposes truth, puts us into light, and when we get close into light, we see some of the imperfections that's in us. And it's not that God's trying to condemn or trying to judge us. He's showing us our infallibilities so we can touch God with those, and God can touch us with those, and make miracles happen in our life. Because as long as we're letting our problems and our issues stay in the dark, we're never going to be able to see clear enough to let God fix those things in us. And so it's important that we let the truth expose us to the things of God. How many is this open to God to do whatever he wants to do in your life? I need him. I said, I need him. You need him. And as long as we're in hot pursuit of his presence and his word, God is able to work in our lives. So I'm thankful for that. And I believe today we're going to be going over some issues today about marriage and relationship. And we're just going to, I'm going to try to talk. I tried to talk last time and it changed up just a little bit. But I'm going to try to just talk with you and go over some points that I think is really important that we look at. The title of this message, it's simply, what are you waiting for? Or what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? You've heard people say, man, I'm just so hungry, I need to go get a hamburger. And they just sit there on the couch. You're like, what are you waiting on? Go get it. I remember the other night, my wife said, I want a tea. And I went, go get one. I mean, McDonald's a block. Go get one. Then she said, I want you to go get it, you know. That's right. And then I went and got it. And but that's kind of the common thread that a lot of people stay in this hole of I want, but I never pursue. Can you imagine, would you ever got your wife or would you ever got your husband if there was not a pursuit somewhere involved? If you just looked across the room and thought, she good looking, would you ever made a connection? If them thoughts did not become actions, would it ever worked out? Would you ever met? Of course not. Of course not. Because God calls us to be people of action. He calls us to be those that are able to take truth and apply them to our life. I believe an old timer told me one time, he said the only working gospel is the applied gospel. You can read it all day long. You can know every bit of it. But if you're not willing to apply them truths to your life, it will never work. How many of us, faith without works is dead? So what you believe is important, but not the most important. What's most important in that transaction is what I step out on. If I believe it, am I acting on it? And this is what God's called us into. He's called us into action. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, we are people of action. Amen. Last week, and I do want to make a couple suggestions for you before we get too deep into this. There's two books I want you to get, especially marriage couples, and also you young people. It's called The Five Love Languages. Get it, read it, learn it. It's a phenomenal book. It will teach you about the love language of your spouse and how to relate to her and how to relate to him. And a lot of you young guys that have proposed and you're growing in things, you need to get this to learn it before you get married. It will cause a lot of problems never to surface if you understand them before you put the ring on the finger. Amen. So get this one. Also, for you married couples, I mean, we can do it. It's good. Amen. Learning how to relate to one another. Also, the book, The Love Dare, get a hold of that. Married people, get a hold of that. Grab it. Use it. It gets you in a habit to daily be in connection with your spouses and teaches you how to be kind to them and gets you in a habit of reaching forward into their lives and being what God's called us to be. Can I say this? That you being a husband or a wife is the number one calling in your life, not your pulpit ministries. It's quiet now. Not your desires and what you want to become, but your number one call in your life is to be a husband and to be a wife. Anything that comes before that is a direct insult to your marriage. I have to build my amen pew. I told you to be practicing on your amenners. There we go. She's been practicing this week. Amen. I want everybody to say amen. Amen. We're people of action. Amen. I told you, everybody's got one on the inside of them. We just have to surface it up. Amen. Amen. We need to be verbal about what we believe. We need to be verbal about how we agree. Amen. Amen. But anyway, get them two books, read them. Last week we went over why we got married. We talked about the selfishness a lot of times when we're wanting to just to get involved with somebody just because they're pretty. It's all external. We really have not gotten to the depths of who they are. And we all talked about responsible love, how that our responses to one another is the key to success on how we step forward. Now, there's negative responses, but there's also positive responses, and you learn that through God's word. Amen. So we talked about being responsible to one another, being accountable to one another. I remember one time we was in mentorship, and an individual told us, there's no such thing as a secret between a husband and wife. Oh, that's my Facebook page. She don't need the password. Yes, she does. That's my email. She don't. Yeah, she does. How many of you have heard? Remember, we had Jason Truby come up here one time. Not very, but probably I think it was last year. He played in that band POD for several years. And anyway, he came up. He told me a story at his house one time. He said that he went through some stuff in his marriage, and one of the reasons that he quit POD because he needed to save his marriage. And he said, I got into a 3-day thing with God where I fasted and prayed. He said, I had an encounter with God which changed my life. He said, but even to this day, and this was several years before, he said, but even to this day, I'll walk into my house, I'll get my telephone, lay it on the counter in front of my wife and walk off. He said, why? He said, because it's my responsibility to show and to prove my loyalty to her. Are you listening to me? There's no such thing as a secret between your husband and wife. Don't keep nothing concealed. The Bible says that we two are one flesh. That means what you know, she needs to know. What she knows, you need to know. There's no such thing as a concealment in your life. I don't care how small it is or how large it is. Don't hide nothing from your spouses. Amen? Amen? If you lack your privacy, in a point where you want to isolate yourself up, don't get married. Because when you do, you've got a direct responsibility to be open and to be honest with one another. Amen? And if you can't get that number one thing out of the way before you ever get started, you will fail. I said you will fail. I said you will fail if we can't be honest, if we can't be open, if we can't share the things that we used to call secret with the one that we are one flesh with, you will fail before you know it. And I'm not into failing. I've lost too much in my life. It's time I win. I've lost too many things. It's time I win some. So if I'm going to win, I'm going to know what I know. And I'm going to act on what I know. And when I act on this word, written word, then things begin to happen that is conducive to a healthy relationship with my spouse. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. But it's true. So you see, all of these marriages, they start out so hopeful. I mean, you see them, and they're talking about things that how much they love each other. And if you've been experienced in this thing very long, been in it very long, you look at them and you think, that's sweet. I was there one time. Been working on that. I'm giving you credit for it. They can do no wrong. That's cute. That's just sweet. Nothing they do gets on your nerves. I mean, that little noise they make out of their nose when they breathe out, it's just so sweet. Just wait a little bit. Listen, just wait a little bit. The little quirky things that you love and find cute in a few years is going to irritate the snot out of you. Just wait. This is our moment of honor. This is our circle of truth here this morning. We talk about those circles of truth. Am I right? Married folk in here, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. My wife, the way she eats things sometimes, she'll go to the Mexican restaurant, she'll get a piece of her chimichanga. She did this when she's dating. She'll get a piece of cheese and put it on her, a little dip of cheese, and then she'll get the salsa and put it on. All in one spoon, take the bite, and then start the process over again. I remember probably about a year or two after we had married, I got to watching her doing that one day, and I was like, why in the world do you do that? It don't make a bit of sense. Why don't you just stir it up and eat it? Because it's happening when it gets in your mouth anyway. You're chewing it up, and all the things are mixing in. I mean, why do you have to do it? And you know what she did? Leave me alone. That's the way I do it. And I smack. And listen, I'm gonna give you my theological point on smacking. All right, I'm gonna make this sound spiritual. When you smack, you're breathing in air. Okay, and everything, your senses are stirred, and things taste better. So judge if you will. I'm gonna enjoy my food, and it gets on my wife's nerves, and everybody else's nerves. I mean, think about Ashlyn. She's calling me out. She's the loudest person I know. So loud. So loud. And whoever a future husband may end up being, there's going to come a day when he's going to look at you and say, shut up. He's going to look at you and say, no more of this. Open your eyes when you talk to me. He's going to tell you these things. But you just wait a little while. And all of these things becomes irritants, you know. But one of the biggest struggles I had in my marriage when we first got in marriage was adapting to somebody else that was not me. Because while you're living the bachelor life, you get to go anywhere you want to go. You get to do anything you really want to do. You spend your money any way you want to spend it. I mean, you just do anything you want to do, and that's all fun. How many of you remember being bachelors? You can just go anytime. You can just get up in the middle of the night if you wanted to and just jet. Hear me? Getting married, everything changes. Now I've got to ask if I can go fishing with the buddies. And if I don't, I get a 2-hour lecture and a 2-day argument out of it. Listen to me. She's got to ask, or we got to discuss. I say ask, actually she's asking permission. But we've got to discuss how our money is spent. And I have a problem with that now. She's the penny pincher. I'm the spender. I see it, my eyes, and I want it. And so I go after it. I've done that with everything in my life. Look what I got out of it. Yeah. Amen. It'll make your amener go nuts right there. That's right. Yeah, and then now look what she got out of it, you know. But, you know, like I said last Sunday, I mean, she has to love me. She's here. I mean, when we got married, I was skinny fit, and I had, you could see abs, and, you know, we had that nice buff bodies and stuff like that, and now I'm this. And she still loves me. She's still here. So how many knows love is better than just skin deep? I mean, it goes way deeper than just what you have on the external. If you married somebody for their looks, wait around for about 30, 40 years, and them looks will be fading. And if that's your reason to be married, you'll divorce like that. The foundation's already wrong if you start there. I know opposites attract, and I know you're supposed to look at your spouse and think, my Lord. I mean, I know that. That's usually the first thing that hooked my eyes on her, with the way she looked. You dudes in here at least better say amen. I ain't the only one. Y'all acting like Jesus in here. I'm just acting like a man. I said that and I was like, I'm spiritual. I don't have lust in my heart. And I was like, bull. You did. When you looked at your wife, the first thing that attracted you to her was how she looked. But learning who she is on the inside, it's better than what she looked on the outside, because she's pulled us through a lot of hard things in our life because of who she was on the inside. The value we should place on the relationship is not the external, even though it is a plus. It's the icing on the cake. But it is not what we base a relationship off of. I married that dude because he was chiseled and muscled. Well, if you want a good snapshot of what you're going to get, look at his dad, because that's what he will be in about 30, 40 years. Hear me? Oh, yeah? Yeah, them muscle cuts turns into varicose veins. And they stop caring about shaving their legs in the wintertime. You know, I ain't supposed to shave our legs. Hey, amen. I need something to wipe sweat off of me. I guess I'll just use my shirt. That'll be good. But am I telling you the truth? I mean, they used to care what their breath smelled like. Not anymore. I mean, did I tell this yesterday? What happened? Come on, let me please. I'll pay. I'll take you out to lunch. Okay, what happened yesterday? It was so funny. Okay, I won't do it. I'll tell you later. Next sermon, I just want to ask. I'll do it. My dad told me just to do it and ask permission later, right? But anyhow, things start coming real and you start having to navigate relationship, all right? And so we see this whole culture of people that they're starting out hopeful. I mean, they got all the goosebumps. They got all of the little fuzzy butterfly feelings on the inside of them. They got all them good feelings, and they're looking at each other, and they have them longing eyes, and they're so naive to what's fixing to hit them in the face in about 6 months to 2 years. They're just so naive to it. Hear me. Why? They're clueless. They have no idea. This is why it's important. The Bible tells you to listen to your elders. Why? Because they've been exactly where you're at, and they can tell you how not to mess it up. Because some of us has, and some of us has nearly messed it up. How many's been there? I've been there. So listen to those that's been through it. If I was needing a guide through Zimbabwe, I would not get Mikey to lead me through it. I'd get a loincloth-wearing chief that's been there for 40 years to lead me through the jungle. I would not ask Chandler. Because I want to be successful to make it to the other side. Amen. Am I right? So they're clueless, and also they're being raised in a society that has different values, and most of the time that we get more of that than we get of this Bible. Most of the time we get our life structure off of Oprah or of Dr. Phil instead of picking up a Bible and understanding what it says. How many know secularism is opposite of biblical perspective? If you're going to build your life on secular ideas, you're going to be just like they are. You're going to be getting married and divorced. And somebody said just the other day, people was talking about this Magic Mike thing that come out. And I said, I just want to go see Magic Mike. I thought, quit being a pervert. All right. Are you listening to me? Oh, yeah. Quit doing that. Learn different values. How do we learn different values? Open your Bible and get the values of God planted in your inner man. Learn that secularism has done nothing but damage and destroy our marriages in America. We need to pick back up Bible and build our life on that. Am I right? Oh, it's the truth. I'm going to read a couple statistics, and I know some of us, including myself, has been through some of this stuff. The difference is we've got right, and we stayed right with it. Does this follow me? And that's going to be pretty tough, but listen to me. Couples who lived together prior to their engagement has a higher divorce rate than those who wait. I'm going to read it again. Couples who lived together prior to their engagement has higher divorce rates than those who wait. So next time somebody comes and tells you, you need to try them out first. Come on, that's exactly right. It don't happen with a marriage. A relationship. Well, we just live together. No, 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 no. Don't do that. I said, don't do that. Why is there so much? Why is this statistic this way? It's because they're starting out on the wrong foundation. The Bible says that there's no foundation when he's talking about success. Paul said there's no foundation except that which Christ has laid. And he said, take heed how we build on it. Right? So when you start out shacking up, why is it quiet in here? All right, come on. So when you start out on a different platform, a different value other than God's, it's sinking sand. It ain't going to work. I don't care how successful you think you're going to be at it in the honeymoon phase that has locked your brain into deadlock. It does not matter. If you start off on the wrong foundation, you're going to have problems. Matter of fact, you're going to have problems anyway, but the foundation you're standing on wasn't built for storms. It was built for feel good. It was built for self-preservation, not servanthood in a relationship. Are you listening to me? Now, here's the second one. First-time marriages, I do want to say this, and I know we have people that's been married more than once in here. You've got right with God. This don't apply to you. So just listen. This is not what we're talking about. I'm talking about the overall picture of what God expects us to be. God expects you and wants you to be married once. Am I right? That's his values. And a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. His intention was, and even Paul said this, rejoice with the wife of your youth. What's he talking about, the first timer? Am I right? That's the biblical value. That's the biblical value that he lays in us. That means he does not expect you to have an outlook in your life that if I get to struggling here, I'll just find me another bed partner. Man, it's quiet in here. I know we got some shout. Oh, you supposed to be working on your amenners. It's the truth. I mean, am I lying to you? It's the gospel's truth. And for those of us that has gotten right, this should be your last wife ever. This should be your last husband ever. Amen. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, you better listen to this, because you will stand before God. I said you will stand before God and give an account for what you do. Well, I'm just responsible for myself. Not when you get married, you're responsible for your spouse. Amen. There we go. It's like skipping pistons, but I appreciate that. Everybody should be doing that right there. That was good stuff. It was like, pop, 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 pop. They were the only one clapping. You know this is good stuff. We got to learn some principles and some values in order to have a successful life. It's time we quit making excuses why we're the way we are. The bottom line is most marriages were so selfish we can't see it this way. Worried about what can make me happy. Who cares what makes you happy in 5 years if you ain't got your wife or husband and your kids are busted up? Who cares? Pull your selfish head out of your selfish rear end and learn the values of God and build your life on the foundation of Jesus. And when the storms come and the rains beat on your house and the winds blow on it, your house will stand. That's truth anyway. Hey, amen. I didn't even wear my shirt that said it, but it is. It's truth anyway. I said it's the truth anyway. Now, I'm gonna make this one, and I want some of you ladies. Now, I'm not against people spending money on their weddings. Now, but I want you to read this, to listen to the statistic here. Couples who spend high amounts of money on their weddings have a higher divorce rate. There we go. You should be good. Now listen to this. Couples that spend high amounts of money on their weddings have a higher divorce rate. Now you don't heard me say, give a disclaimer, that I am not against people spending money on weddings if that's what they want to do. But understand this. This statistic was a national statistic. Now listen to this. Why is it that way? It's because they start out materialistically, and you can't build a life on materialism. on one. I've read this thing the other day, and as a matter of fact, I've read it a bunch of times, but I've read before where the one of the number one arguments in a relationship that's going through a divorce is money. Money. It's always money. Why? Because we built a life on a materialistic idealism. Where we care more about living in the biggest house on the biggest hill, whether we're having the strongest and greatest marriage that we can have. We care more about driving the fanciest trucks and the fanciest car, and we'll let our marriage burn to the ground. We care more about making $100,000 a year, working 7 days a week, 365 days a year, than we do stopping and taking a lesser-paying job so you can be a father and a husband. You care more about materialism than you do for your marriage. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? What does it profit a man if he gains everything that he is and he loses the love of his life? What does it profit you if you gain all the money in the world and you lose the one that God created for you? What good does it do you? The world went into a spin in the Great Depression. When the stock markets crashed, there was men in three-piece suits and high-rise buildings jumping out of windows because of materialism. And if you build your life on materialism, if you build your life on the idea that a fairy tale marriage is about having fancy things and fancy ideals of houses, if you build your life like that, then when the money does go, so does your marriage. I just don't get to shop as much as I. Are you listening to me? I don't get to go get my new four-wheeler every 3 years. Hear me? Who cares? I said, who cares? I can promise your baby ain't gonna give a crap what you're driving in and what you're living in as long as mom and dad's together. Listen, you want to defuse divorce in your children's life? Don't get one yourself. Fight, pray, push through. Fight, pray, push through. Fight, pray. I said fight, pray, and push through. Don't let the devil take nothing from you. The Bible said take hold of the crown and let no man take it from you. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Don't let the devil take anything from you. Continue to fight. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you the truth. They build it on different foundation. So there is the reason the failed marriages are there. And even in the Christian world, is that their entry was led with world values. The scripture I alluded to a while ago in Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine. Everybody's hearing them this morning, right? Listen, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will like him unto a wise man which built a house upon a rock. Have you ever wondered why he referred to in these scriptures about the masculine part of the relationship? Think about that. He did not say he said the wise man, and he said he will liken unto him. He wasn't talking to the ladies. Why? I mean, the principle applies, but why did he directly push the masculine part there? It's because you're the leaders. I know this flip-flop generation's messed up the roles. I know that these lipstick-wearing, pantyhose-wearing men have switched the roles in this nation. Are you listening to me? I know they've tried to blur the lines, but men, you're the leaders. God created you to lead. If your family's falling apart, fight for it. Fight for it. Have enough God in you to pray till there's a breakthrough. I was raised by a man. Hear me? When they got up for church on Sunday, they didn't ask my permission if we was going. Are you hearing me? It wasn't a choice. I said it wasn't a choice. We got up and we went. Dad didn't look at mom and say, hey, Linda, do you feel like going to church today? Some of us ain't even married and we do that now. We have the conversation, well, I just don't feel like, I stayed up to 4:00. We'll go to bed earlier. You have commitments. Be responsible. We talked about responsible love last Sunday. Be responsible. But he called you to be leaders.
He meant for you to be out front. He meant for you to take the hard blows so they don't have to. And he built you strong to do it. It's quiet in here, but it's the truth anyway. Are you listening to me? He said, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon the rock, which is Jesus is talking about. And he said, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So the value and integrity of that foundation is directly responsible for the stability of that house. I'm going to read it again. The value and integrity in that foundation was directly responsible for the success and stability of that house. What's that telling us? That's telling us we got to get our foundation right. That's telling us we got to get our foundation right. Because the Bible said, and let the Lord build the house, your labor's in vain. We got to get our foundation right. The foundation is the Word of God. The foundation is what Jesus is, who He is, what He did, what He said. That is the foundation in our life. Quit picking up non-Christian material on how to make your marriage work. All we need is what the Bible has told us. And if you'll build your life on it, the stability of your home will last through the storms.
Oh, thank you very much. My, it's the truth. I said, it's the truth. Amen? My. Now, here's some of the failures that we make as Christians in our marriages. And this, when I was studying and kind of going over ideals of this over this last several days, this word just came out, and it just came to my heart and my mind, but it was one of the things I almost wanted to smile about. Because I thought, as soon as he dropped into my heart, I thought, man, at least all of us have been here at one point in time. Some of us learned not to be this stupid anymore, though. Hear me? That's right. Now listen to me. The first thing is we have emotional visionaries. What does this mean? That means the only thing that we allow ourselves to see is what we feel. Am I right? I just don't feel it. Who cares what you feel? Bible didn't say if you'll build your house upon your emotions. Am I right? If you build your house on your emotions, you'll have a successful marriage. That's quite the contrary. Because listen to me, if you're going to base everything off your emotions, number one, you don't know the Word of God and have not let it plug into your life long enough to change the ideal in you. So you're going to be an emotional wreck, and so will your marriage. I'm not saying they don't exist. It's good to feel. Are you following me? It's good to have feeling. I think I told a friend of mine just the other day. I said, I remember something Dale Yerg said back when I was a young man. He said, it's one thing to be damaged and feel something. He said, it's quite another to have damage and feel nothing at all. Which one do you think is in the most trouble? It's the one that don't feel nothing anymore. It's the one that don't feel the hurt. It's the one that don't care if their marriages lives or die. It's the one that don't care. They're the one that sin has killed. But as long as you can feel, you're pliable. And God can work through some of that. But you can't build your life on it. What I feel. What? We build it on what we know. Well, I want to cuss her out. That's what my emotion's telling me to do. But what I know is telling me to serve her and to be angry and sin not. How many's ever jumped up thinking to say something? You've been, I'll be back in a minute. And you start singing. You following me? Just because you think it don't mean you should say it. Let me just skip this over to the church world. How many has ever been talking to somebody and there was no tension there at all, and they said something so doctrinally stupid you just sat there and looked at them. And you wanted to look at them and say, is there something wrong with you, man? Have you ever picked up a Bible? I remember one time we was at a Bible study in Batesville, and this guy, we was talking, I think he was studying on the book of Revelation, and this guy stood up, and you just had to know this guy. I won't tell you his name, but you just have to know this guy to understand where it comes from. But he got up, and he said, "Oh, yeah, I can't wait to die and go to heaven and get my wings." I thought, dude, you've watched It's a Wonderful Life. You ain't picked up a Bible. The Bible said we receive robes. We're not angels. We're redeemed saints. Are you listening to me? But as soon as he said it, I just looked at him. It almost put it to the point I was thinking, are you going to grow? Are you going to pick up a Bible? Are you going to stay in that dumb mind where it's just keeping you spinning your wheel in the tire? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to continue sitting where you're at? Are you actually going to do something productive and read God's word? It got quiet on that. Maybe I stepped out of line. I don't know. But I've thought that before. And like I said, well, go, just because you think it, I mean, you say it. Because if I'd have said what I thought to him that day, he'd have got his feelings hurt. Amen? The difference between him and her, I could walk away from him. Her, I got to live with her. That's right. Amen. 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 I basically go on and get done to some of the points, but we got in this argument about 4 months ago now. And believe it is not as holy and righteous as we are. We still fail. I know it's a shock, ain't it? It's just such a shock that we make mistakes still. But listen to this. The resolve is what it's about, not your mistake making. And so I don't remember what the argument, most marital argument, not all of them, but most of them has no weight to them. It's just dumb. Listen to me. I've heard marriages fighting over the remote control. I was like, man, just shut the TV off. You'll find more out about what it is in life if you'll look into her eyes instead of a screen. Listen to me. Yeah. Well, we got into some kind of an argument, and I went into emotional breakdown mode. And I said what I had to say, and I walked out. And I come over here at the church. I was going to talk to God about it and tell on some people. I laid right there on that stage. And I got down there. You know, we lay down before God sometimes, especially when we're in error and we don't see it. And we're expecting God to come down and say, you're right. You ought to go home and just tell her how it is. And you're waiting on a word from God to confirm your anger. And I laid down and I put my face in the floor and I was sobbing. Snot was dripping. I mean, I was going at it. And I do this quite often in my prayer time. I'll talk, say what I got to say, and then I'll shut up and I'll listen. Because I want to hear his voice. He's the one that gives a strategy. And I wasn't laying there very long at all. God didn't waste any time at all. And he spoke to my spirit, and he said, you know, you're wrong. I'm done with this conversation. I just sat there in silence, and he said, you're wrong. You need to go home, and you need to apologize. So I did what real men do. I picked up my phone and I texted it. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said what I said. She said, well, come on back home. We went over back to the house, and my face was all swollen from crying before the Lord. And then the rest was history. I kissed on her for a little bit. It was beautiful. Amen. It's like I said last Sunday, fighting's rough, but making up's awesome. It's awesome. Oh, my. This is the edge. We don't do things in the normal way. Y'all know this, so just chill. Just chill. All right. Emotional visionary. Can I say this? And I'm going to quickly try to get through this, but your marriage is not about your singular happiness. That's one thing. Your marriage is not about you getting your way or your say. Nor is your marriage about you at all. It's about y'all. You two are one flesh. What you think, feel, want don't matter. What y'all need as a couple, as a unit, is how you build a marriage. Not as a singular person. You're not single anymore. You're one flesh with somebody else. Are you listening to me? It's the truth. We get married and we still live like bachelors. It's not the good way to do it. Amen. Emotion is where instability is at. Truth is where your foundation is at. So let me give you an example. When we serve Jesus, do we just serve him when our emotions are stable? Or do we serve him even when we're messed up? Most of us don't have a problem admitting that because that's Jesus we're talking about.
Even when I'm struggling and I'm hurt and I'm going through emotional stuff, I'll still come into church. Even if I just give a shout of hallelujah, I'll still be there. I'll still get in my prayer time. I'll still open my Bible and I'll go through it. Even when I'm going through stuff, I'll still serve Him. So if we're operating that principle there, if He says that we are a direct representation of Him and His church on earth, then why would we want to act any way different with our spouses? We're just going to be a husband or a wife when we feel like it. Emotional visionaries. I said emotional visionaries. Now, second thing. God works in the opposites. Now, let me explain this. In all secular counseling, you will find, well, they'll say, find compatibility. Watch this. And I'm not knocking compatibility because it does have its pluses. It does have good things about it. But that is wrong to build a marriage just on compatibility. You follow me? Because God always works in the opposite. How many of you used to hear people say, opposites attract? Follow me. It's true. You put a positive and a positive magnet together, they reject. If the North Pole and the South Pole turned on their ends, it would rip our world in half. It would reject it. Follow me. Just listen to what I'm trying to say. A positive charge and a positive charge will not give you power to this microphone. It does not work. It works in the opposites. Even in the nature of light and day, it takes daytime and nighttime to make a complete 24 hours. Follow this. It takes the positive charge and a negative charge to power something. Are you following me? It takes male and female opposites to create life. God works in opposites. So just because you ain't got nothing in common with your spouse gives you no right, no excuse to get a divorce. Well, it's an irreconcilable difference. Well, you should have reconciled them. You're called to them. Are you listening to me? Should have reconciled them instead of throwing it away like it was a piece of trash. It's the truth. Why are you quiet on me? Am I losing y'all? I'm just about done. Listen. Y'all believe me? God works in the opposites. Thinking about this. God and all creation of who He is, everything that He is the very opposite of who we are. And yet there is such a dynamic pull to God and man pulling them together. Conviction, pull in our heart. We'll get out in left field and the Holy Ghost will pull us back to Him. We'll get all messed up about something and I'm just going to quit. And we'll get off by ourselves and that God that's opposite a lot of time from who we are as people will pull us back to Him again. God works in the opposites. Don't let secularism fool your mind. It ain't all about compatibility. That's a plus, but that's not what your marriage should be about. If you are opposite, that will work to your favor. Why? It balances us. I'm the money spender. She's not. It balances my life. We pay our bills because of it. Listen to me. I'm an emotional wreck. Most of the time, I yell at just about everything. Listen to me. I find something that bothers me, I'm like, daggummit. They ought to know better than that, you know. And she has emotions too. I mean, she's a woman. That's abuse. That's abuse. See this? Lesson number one. I'm joking. Oh, man. Are you following what I'm saying? Your compatibility is operating on the Word of God. We come to the conclusion that God knows best. He's building our lives, and we're going to obey Him in the course of this, and we're going to learn what He says about it and just do what He says. Now, the proactive couple. I don't know why so many married people has trouble engaging. Listen to me. Am I right? I'm almost done. I promise. Being proactive and creating the climate of your home. Amen? creating one that love can exist instead of hate. This is up to you. It's like I told we was talking before church. God's not going to make you do nothing. He'll save you and give you the miracle you need. But he expects you to put that foot on the principle that he laid out from that point on. And when you do, it activates the supernatural things in your life. It causes you to start growing in the things of God. But it's not going to force you. We act like we're just spiritual paraplegics. You listen to me? And then we talk about how all the things we want God to change in our life, and we ain't done a stinking thing about it. We know what we should do. We know how we should act. The Bible said faith without works is dead. All you're doing is talk, and talk's cheap. The old saying we used to say years ago, that when everything's said and done, most of the time it's more said than done. But God called us to action. God called us to be proactive in this thing, to create our happiness, not wait on it to just exist. The Gaither said this one time. I remember Bill Gaither said this, I believe it was. He said, some memories just happen, but most good memories are made. In other words, somebody was proactive. They got off and stepped out of themselves long enough to look at the family that needs them and say, we're going to set a day apart, create a margin so our family can breathe and have life together, and we're going to create value in our home. Yeah. Well, I just wish the preacher would pray for me and magically let this thing happen. Don't work. I can pour a gallon of oil over your head, and I can spit in your face while I'm screaming the doctrines of God and having that old holy preaching spit hitting you in the forehead, and it's not going to change nothing in your life until you take the principles that God has given you and step out on them. Would Peter ever walked on water had he not stepped out on the word come? Would the man that was blind, would he ever had any miracle happen in his life had he not went down to the pool of Siloam and washed the mud out? Would he ever come see it? Would the crippled man ever walk had he not responded to the get up? No. They did it because they obeyed God. And they stepped out on their own obedience and it released supernatural authority over the condition of their life. Faith without works is dead. And you can take that one to the bank. It cashes in pretty good. Amen? I said amen? So we don't wait on success to come. We create it. Oh, yeah, it's the truth anyway. Amen. He gives us tools. We got the Word of God if we just read it. Are you following me? He gives us the strategies. We just know them. The Bible said, my people destroy for lack of knowledge. What you don't know that's killing you. Getting his Bible is right there. Amen. He gives us grace, which in the Greek means divine influence. That means he influences your life in a God way. He gives us that. And he's also given us the Holy Ghost to give us fresh revelation every day as we're praying and getting in his word and giving us fresh strategy and fresh revelation on how we should act and the next steps we should take. He gives us all of that, but he's not going to push you. He wants you to step out and do it yourself. Oh, yeah. It's the truth. Somebody says, I'm broken. Well, what are you waiting on? Fix it. Oh, we've fallen out of love. What are you waiting on? Fall back in love. Do what it takes. First off, I'm going to go to that one. You don't fall out of love. You follow me? I know people that has gotten divorced, and years later, they may not have romantic love, but they still love them exes in some fashion or form. Whether it's out of respect, or whether it's out of, they don't want to see nothing happen to them. They would be there if they had to be there for them. I mean, you just don't fall out of love. What you did is you did not know how to strategize your relationship, and the gooey feelings left. And instead of knowing what to do, the only thing you knew to do was to push the eject button. You listen to me. Am I telling you the truth? Somebody says we've lost communication. What are you waiting on? Fix it. That had preacher spit on it. Y'all dodge. I was like, I just leave it there. I'll get the little pincher thing. And are you listening to me? I like this one. Well, we've lost intimacy.
What are you waiting on?
What are you waiting on? I said, what are you waiting on? I said, what are you waiting on? I said, what are you waiting on? Fix it. Break your pride. Fix it. Break your man car and just tear it up, throw it away. Put up that table in the middle of the living room. Put a candle on it. Write a poem, even if it sounds stupid. Create a climate of romance. Fix it. Don't throw it away. Fix it. And I promise you, if you will, you'll walk out smiling. Big time smiling. You know what I'm talking about. Circle of trust, circle of trust. Are you with me this morning? I'm going to give you a word. Yeah, give you a word. The Bible said, and I quoted this last night, and I told you I'd deal with it later. I'm probably going to deal with it a little bit more later. But just giving you a piece of it, the Bible said for a man to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. And knowledge means the science of. So you have to be the love doctor. You got to figure out the formula that makes her work. Every woman's different, I'm assuming. I found out the way this one worked. You find out the way yours work and do the job. Put your proverbial lab coat on and figure out her formula and just do it. If she has to be told, I love you 10 times a day, tell her. Are you listening to me? This is eventually we'll get into some of this stuff out of the love dare, or not the love dare, but the five love languages. Just do it. Once you learn, or once you learn the formula, just do that. Just do it. You'll have a healthier relationship anyway. But the Bible goes on and it says, and wives, adorn yourself for your husbands. It's quiet now, but I'm fixing to tell you some truth. So everybody get ready. We're the love doctors and we have to be. Amen. There's sometimes I have to force my spiritual lab coat on and go to work. Listen to me. But the Bible also puts responsibility on the ladies. Now, I've heard people say, well, my husband ain't spent time with me in 3 months. And I was like, well, you walk out of the shower, you ain't bathed in 3 days, your hair looks like Don King, and you ain't shaved your armpits. That's some stuff. You know I'm telling you the truth. That's what the Bible said for her to adorn herself for her husband. I mean, we're having moments of honesty here. Do you remember when you was dating, the guy did everything to make her happy? I mean, he was opening doors. He was buying flowers. He was doing everything he could to express his love for her. But the girl, she was doctoring makeup on. She wouldn't even hardly eat in front of him when we first got together. She was just so worried about how I was going to perceive her. This is how it should remain the rest of your life. I'm not telling you don't have the right to put your, jogging pants on and lay with your hair messed up. But when it's date night, come on. And there should be a date night every week. Two or three times a week. I gotta get some water. They make locks on doors. That's all I'm saying. Truth anyway. It's truth anyway. Now, so what are we waiting on? Nobody's going to do this for you. Nobody's going to make this happen. God's given you the miracle of each other in relationship, and he's given you the tools to be successful. What are you waiting on? Take what you know and put it to work. And I promise you, faith works if you do. It does, amen? Thank you, Lord. I'm going to give a few words of advice, and then we're going to bring all of us together. We're going to pray as a unit together this morning, kind of like we did last Sunday. But just some practical advice. Every married couple in this building needs to sit down together one night, go into a different room, take your pen and paper, and write down what you value. Give it a list of 10 to 15 things that you find important, that you feel is important. And define your values as a marriage. What you hold important between each other. Because if you'll find values, you can circulate your life around those. And them are your anchors. These are our reasons, our why we are who we are. Second thing is command your person, discipline yourself to go beyond your feelings, beyond what you think when you're mad. Discipline yourself. Step outside of yourself if you have to. And that way you can think less selfishly. Take charge. Don't play the you first game. You listening to me? How many's ever did that? I did it. You first. Take charge. Fourth thing is take your intimacy deeper than sex. Because there's a lot more to it than that. And just out of the, I'll know it's important. I want you to listen to this. It's very important. I know sexual relationship is important in a marriage. And I'm going to tell you this, it's needed. I heard Chris Owensby said something in Tennessee at a convention one time. He said, there's something wrong if you've not had sexual contact with your spouse in 6 months. Don't make excuses for it. There's a problem. There's a problem. And if you don't fix it, it's going to take a toll on you. God made that for marriage. Did not make it before marriage. He made it for marriage. Anything before marriage is called shacking up, fornicating, and it's wrong. It's a sin. But he made that to bond a marriage, and it's needed. But there's more depth to it than that. Who they are. She don't even know this, but over the last probably month or two, I used to go to work before she gets out of bed a lot of times. And I've been walking by, and the Lord's been shifting my heart and my focus on some things and just in our relationship. And I've sat and just watched her sleep. Watched the way she breathed, how she moved when she got uncomfortable. Now, if you're not married, that's called stalking. And it's weird. That's called crazy. But just observing her. I've looked at her on the couch. Matter of fact, just last week, I was walking by her, and she was asleep on the couch one evening. And I was walking by her, and I stopped, and I just watched her for a minute. Hey, don't get mad because you don't do it. I do it. I'm just saying. And I looked at her, and I looked at her, and I just started smiling. It bubbled something on the inside of me. What I'm trying to do is explore her. I'm trying to find all the little details that I found amazing about her when I first met her. And I'm rediscovering things. Because if we're ever going to have a valuable marriage, we're going to have to continue the chase. We're going to have to continue learning one another. And we're going to have to continue striving for perfection, though we may never reach it. Learning them. Now listen to this. I'm almost done. 5, look through her eyes, gain understanding. Proverbs 4 and 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all your effort, all you're getting, get understanding. Why? Because I cannot relate to what I do not understand. But if I learn in every inch of my life with her to try to stop and see the way she sees, I can be more compassionate, and I can relate to her more. We can talk and have open discussion. God's called you together as a unit. He didn't call you to be by yourself. You're not separates. You're one. And these principles God's given us were to be activated by our faith and obedience. And I know everyone in this room that's married, I know we want to stay married. I know not just stay married. I've heard people say before when we've talked to accounts, should I just stay in a relationship and be unhappy? No, you shouldn't. You should do this and make it better. Because everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to have the connection. We know what to do. Go ahead and play that song, Brett, if you would. I remember in the Old Testament, Moses, when he told him to pour water on dry ground, He never did give Moses the instructions on where the water was. And I had to ask myself a question, why? And the obvious answer was that Moses already knew where it was at. He didn't have to. Moses had been raised in Egypt. He knew where the Nile River was at.
I mean, his mother placed him in the flags of the river when he was a baby. He was raised by it. Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the flags of the river and picked up the deal and cried when she lifted the top to that thing, and it triggered that maternal instinct in her. She took him into the house and raised him. He knew where the Nile River was. That's the reason God didn't give him instructions on where to get the water. He said, go take from the river water and go pour it on dry ground. Moses already knew where it was at. That's the reason a lot of us, we know things. We know that we should sometimes shut up and listen. God's wanting us to act on these things. Act on these things. I can remember where I put that. Yeah, right there. Give me that real quick. Something I read to a couple of y'all before service that really hit me like a ton of bricks, because I've done it a million times. It says, I am amazed by how many individuals mess up every new day with yesterday. Listen to that. I am amazed on how many individuals mess up every new day with yesterday. Let your past be your past. Act on things that are going to be productive to your future. Pick up your Bibles. Be proactive. Lay hold on this and don't let any man.